I want to start off with several quick announcements. Let me add to the sick, and I should have told James, preoccupied with things before we got started. But Johnny Valentine is sick this morning. That's why he's not here. And also Miss Genevieve Fortune, one of our newer but elderly members. She's experiencing, I think, a pinched nerve in her back that is causing considerable problems with one of her feet and swelling and all of that kind of thing going on. So please, she says she's in a lot of pain this morning. Please remember her. Also, very importantly, tonight at 4 o'clock, we are going to have our prayer service. And so if you want to be here, and I know there are a lot of people that have a lot of concerns, we dedicate the whole hour to praying. We'll use the prayer request cards that Everton and Crystal got for us, and you'll write that out and turn it in, and then several men will specifically address those things in prayer. So 4 o'clock this afternoon, please be there. And even though Wes hates them, I love them. So next Sunday afternoon and the following Sunday afternoon, we're going to have another of our scheduled debates. He doesn't really hate them, but he says he does. But anyway, our debate this time is going to be on an interesting subject that might have some twist. You might think that this would be something brethren have nothing to do with, but they do very much so, and that is once saved, always saved. And we're going to address that question. And so, that being said, let's get into our lesson this morning. And we begin a new quarter, as you can see above me. There we go. As you can see above me, we are starting the last of our quarters of Building an Ark. The chorus of that song goes, "Build an ark, head for the open waters. In particular, save your sons and your daughters. Build an ark." Perhaps this quarter will address more the threat and how to build an ark and save the future generation, whether they be our own literal sons and daughters or, generically speaking, as we address the congregation as a whole. And we will do both through this quarter. "By faith, Noah, moved with fear," the writer of Hebrews said, "having been warned by God concerning things not yet seen, he built an ark for the salvation of his house," or his family, "by which he condemned the world." We're going to really focus on both those aspects. The idea of building an ark to save it, to the point of saving your house, and in turn, condemning the world in the sense of the things, the beliefs, and so forth that go on in the world. "Thus, Noah became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith," and certainly that's the goal of, I would hope, of everyone here. Let's start with an acknowledgement or two, kind of drawing from what we've looked at previously in the year, and then we'll make a point. I have said several times, and I'll continue to say, in our society, I believe there is a growing de-emphasis of church and maybe religion in general. A lot of times, and this is interesting because you could read other statistics and polls in which you might find an increase even of church and religion or spirituality. I may talk more about that seeming contradiction, but as I look at it and I read the results of the polls and so forth, it appears to me there's a growing de-emphasis of church and religion. And that many times, if a person is a church goer, quote unquote, or is of a particular religion, that it's been reduced to kind of a passing tradition. You know, maybe Easter and Christmas and not much else. Maybe a few traditions in the home, if they are. Or that many times it is an afterthought. That is, what's in the forefront of my mind are a whole lot of other things, ideas, beliefs, etc. And yeah, religion is kind of mixed in there somewhere, but it's not in the forethought, so to speak. It's an afterthought. And worship, real worship, as I believe we've done this morning, real dedicated worship, is replaced by many other things. Sunday is not a day of worship any longer in our society. I don't believe it is in our country. And there are many other things that take our time and that require our devotion even. And you might even say our love. And so that those things compete, and that's not the lesson really this morning, but they compete for the time we might otherwise traditionally in our society given to worship. Sunday is the day it is because the people of this country long ago were very religious people, many of them were, and so Sunday, just for pragmatic reasons, became a day in which there wasn't a lot else done besides worship and those social activities that might be attached to it. But that's where we are as a society. Now, a few other observations. Because in addition to the busy and all the activities and everything that take away our attention, I think all of us, and maybe some far more than others, have to deal with what I'm going to call very destructive philosophies. And when I say philosophies, the word means a love of wisdom. And I might have put on here destructive sophistries, false wisdom, but philosophies that dominate and ravage even the very foundation of our culture. We're going to dig into some of these. You can see that I have listed not everything we might talk about, but some of them. Let's start with a godless education model. When I say godless, look around you. Consider the institutions of higher learning in this land. Now, when I went to school, and I'm not talking about liberty, obviously you're going to have Bible professors. I'm talking about high school. There were some very good people. I remained friends with one teacher that I had, and he's a brother in Christ. He wasn't at the time, he was my teacher for most of that time. But aside from the good teachers we might have, there are many who are swept away in a very godless way of thinking and way of life. And those are the ones who are influencing and teaching and espousing their philosophy onto our children. Now, that's just the way it is. And the further, you know, we might turn a blind eye to that, and we might acknowledge a good teacher, a very positive influence on our child as an exception, and we might rather ignore what's going on, but it's the truth. And it doesn't take one much digging or very long to realize that the bulk of the teaching is coming from very godless people. In addition to that, what has moved from a theory, although I'm not going to say it's anything but, what has moved from the theory of evolution is an evolutionary thought that just dominates our society. We can go back to 1925. 93 years ago, the year Marge was born, okay? That short amount of time ago, where the laws of teaching the creation model in school were challenged, and you know of the Scopes monkey trial, quote unquote, that took place in Dixon, Tennessee. And since that time, growing and growing and overtaking and replacing, even when I was going to school, there would be teachers in biology and so forth who would say there are two basic theories. Well, now it's just accepted thought. Evolution is a fact. And many just assume that if you don't believe the world or the universe was created billions of years ago, whichever line you buy into, and that the earth is somewhere between 4.5, 4.6 billion. You're just an idiot to not believe that. Beyond that, there is humanism. Like Paul says in Romans 1, and I won't go any further this morning into it than this. But like Paul would say, where there is a replacing of God and the glory that should be given to God, to giving glory to animals and to man himself. To even insects and creeping things. Do we see any of that? Beyond that, there is the hedonism, which is just a fancy way of saying that people are given over to partying and having fun. Is that our society? So we could go on with that. And these are philosophies that are dominating the foundation of our culture. They're ravaging our culture. And people are being swept away, buying into these things, and the natural consequences that we'll get into, and the destruction that results from them. So we're going to look at some of that this quarter. Because we are witnessing a growing shift, and I want you to stop to think about this for a moment. A growing shift away from respect for law, whether it is God's law, It is the law of our nation, the laws on the books, the Constitution, etc. We are shifting away from a respect for law, time-honored precepts that govern decency even, and civility, how to treat each other, the way you should be treated. Cringing when you see someone mistreat an individual out in society, we now accept as just normal behavior. If someone lines up in a grocery line and begins to curse out the cashier or get mad at the person in front because they happen to buy more groceries than the one behind wanted them to buy today, we just accept that as normal. We're not civil to each other. We drive around here and someone's forever cutting us off, running around us, running a stop sign or traffic signal, shooting us with a finger when they do. And it's normal behavior. And we can go on and on with that. Not even civil to one another. We are growing away and we are shifting away from even natural affection. And the idea of the normal, and I'm not talking about falling in love with your next door neighbor, but at least caring for them. Is it okay that my next door neighbor, for example, as ours recently did, a child came into their life? Do I even care about that? Do I care if, for example, I happen to walk out the front door and I see that my next door neighbor is struggling with something? I don't really know those people. I don't really know who they are or where they came from. We are not best of friends. You know, Percy's not living next door anymore. But that's a human being. Those are human beings. And the natural affection you ought to have for your neighbor. Well, let's bring it closer. Your brother. And within the home or within the church. Or certainly your family. And I heard recently, yet again, of a story of someone who gave birth to a child who didn't want it, and I won't even begin to talk about what they did with this child. But we are taking those things for granted. That's just the way it is. It's wrong. And when you see a society shifting to that, you better be on your knees praying to God for this country. Because God, if He teaches us anything, He teaches us, I get sickened, I'm disgusted with it, and I can and will do something about it. But that's what we see. It's a self-centered society. Me, 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 me. It's me oriented. It's me, mine. For everything I want. At all costs. It doesn't matter if decency, if civility, if respect for law, if precepts that are, you know, time-honored precepts of the way you're supposed to treat each other. It doesn't matter if we throw every bit of that out because it's what I want. And we don't care the cost to anyone else. As Christians, we have to wake up to this and realize that's not where we're supposed to be. That's not where Jesus was. And I might use just one example, and I'd get you to go home and read it. And you can look in John chapter 8, and you can see how a discussion, a debate, turned into them getting angry enough. They wanted to stone him to death. He has to slip through the crowd. And as he slips through the crowd, he notices a man blind and stops to help him. That's not a me-oriented individual. That is the Son of God who came here to give His life for everyone else and said, walk in my steps. Driven by these philosophies in our society, what once was a healthy respect for the established institutions of church and government and the home. I mean, people once respected those institutions. And they turned to them for wisdom, for answers. Now, maybe they had different emphasis on different aspects of that. Some honored church more than home, home more than church, etc., etc. You understand what I mean by that. But they turn to those things for the answers, the wisdom. They look to older people who had lived the life. They ask questions as God would have us do. They found successful people in all of those institutions and said, what are the answers? Because I need help. I don't know everything. I am not the end-all, be-all of every question. But what once was that kind of time-honored, healthy respect is now left to what one wants, what he or she feels, and perceives. Mind you, not just believes. Belief is based on a tenet of faith. Perceives means I conjure up in my mind what is right. And that's what drives me. And I don't stop to ask and question, is it logical? Is it rational? Is it reasonable? Is it based on something? I don't even stop to ask that. I just say, I feel it. It's right. And it drives me. So I want us to explore some of this quarter. And I want us to talk about how we got to where we are. And then maybe to put a big beware on that, as God would say from His Word. In Colossians chapter 2, and I'd like you to turn there with me. This is our theme verse for the quarter. And I'm going to read the passage, some points that I'll touch upon. First of all, in verse 2, if you'll notice. And I'll kind of read it and translate it, and you can follow along with me up here or in your own translation. That your heart is writing to these people, and he hopes to come see them, you understand. That your hearts may be comforted, he says, having been knit together in love. And then he makes a point. He says, and unto. And the idea of unto is going from one point to the other. So the idea of attaining all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Notice how you're moving to getting to a point of a far better understanding. And unto, or attaining, the knowledge of the mystery of God, which literally is Jesus Christ. If you want to know God through Jesus. The New Testament teaches that. He is the express image, etc., etc. He exegeted God, John chapter 1 is what it literally says. He declared. So the mystery of God, which is Christ. So I think what he's saying here, if I can summarize, the goal is to attain, for the Christian, to attain all the riches of the knowledge of Christ with complete assurance. Because you've got something to back it, is the idea. With complete assurance of understanding. Now notice our theme verse. In whom, verse 3. Excuse me. The effects of allergies. Just getting over them. Alright. In whom? In Christ, he says. And it's an interesting terminology here. Are hidden. And the idea of hidden is a depository. Or depositing, like in a safe house or a treasury. And that's why I would translate it like that. I'd say in Christ are hidden, that is, safely deposited, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now I want you to look at that carefully. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this is what I believe. And I'll tell you, I don't mind making this statement of faith, even to the chagrin of a whole lot of people that I once ran with. I don't believe there is any truth on earth. None. Whether we want to talk about historical, biological, scientific, or biblical. There is no truth, no wisdom on earth that is not seated, founded, grounded in Jesus Christ. If it is not from Christ, it is not the truth. Let me give you an example. I very much believe in the laws of physics and all that kind of thing, and once that's what drove me. Jesus is the lawgiver. All laws of physics trace back to Jesus. So God deposited, as it were, it's like in a bank or a treasury. God deposited all wisdom and knowledge. Now you'll find that statement made several times in the New Testament. Jesus is at the core of every truth. So we might say this. If I'm going to draw wisdom and knowledge, if I'm going to gain that, all genuine wisdom and knowledge must be drawn from, just like making a withdrawal from a bank. It must be drawn from Jesus. Now, I'm not stupid enough to think that every scientific fact that we discover, et cetera, is in the Bible. Okay? I know that is not so. But every foundational fact resides right here. Jesus is at the core of every law. So that I might dream up, I might be a Stephen Hawking, and I might hold a party for all the time travelers in the universe. Surprise, surprise, nobody showed up. Because it goes against the very laws of the lawgiver. I might perceive something as being the truth, or wise, or knowledge, but it is not. Because it does not come from the one who has all the treasures and in whom God has deposited all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I go a lot further with that, but I'll stop. Notice as Paul goes to verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone, in other words, he's saying that about Jesus, lest anyone should deceive, literally delude you by persuasive speech. Because you know, it can sound good. When Satan came to Eve, those of you in my class this morning, this is what we talked about. When Satan came to Eve and said, hey, you see that tree over there? Got that fruit? He ended up convincing Eve that stuff looked good. Need to eat that. But it wasn't. And it cost us all for all time. You see, Paul's saying, I don't want anyone to come along with persuasive speech and delude you. That something that is separate from Jesus, that cannot be drawn from the storehouse of Jesus. I don't want you to be deluded into thinking it can be so. It cannot be so. And so as he goes on here to say in verse 5, I'm absent from you in the flesh, but I'm with you in spirit, Paul says. Rejoicing to see your order, that is your position. Your where you are is the idea. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In other words, you're grounded with a firm foundation that's based on Christ's wisdom, and it keeps you fixed, you see, on the truth. Any truth you might learn, any knowledge you might gain. As long as you are founded upon Jesus, you cannot go wrong. If everything that comes into your head is filtered through the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus, it cannot delude you. And that's what Paul is teaching here. One quick point, and then we'll close this morning. We'll pick back up. What is the future of the church here? You've seen me ask this before this year. But let's ask some additional questions. Well, the members here draw from the wisdom of Christ. Are we, and I haven't gone around and taken a poll to try to get any statistics on this. So you know where you are. Do you draw from the wisdom of Christ? Well, our homes, our church, will they produce future members who know how and know to stand their ground? Or will they be swept away with the delusion that Paul is talking about? Only you can answer that. In fact, I would go further to say this. Will our members know the Word of God? And I don't know the answer to that. I don't know it for anyone in this room, maybe for one or two, but I don't know it for anyone in this room. Only you will know that. Only you know your commitment to Jesus and the wisdom that's found within Him. So will they know the Word of God? Will they learn what's necessary to defend themselves? Will they study? Will they be prepared to meet the challenges of the future? Because they're going to come. Will they be aware of, as Paul put it, the persuasive speech that is meant to delude? What will happen here? In 1953-54, the church, that is this church, was beginning in Newark. It moved a couple of times. It ended up on Main Street, I think, at first. I might have that wrong. But it moved to East Orange and then moved again. And eventually, this building was bought in the late 60s. Marge was a member of the church as a young woman. And of course, she died as an elderly lady. She couldn't know, and those brethren couldn't know the future of the church. None of us can. But as James said, you know, we're talking about over 70 years here. Fast forward over 70 years when we're nearing the end of this century, when most of us are gone. What will happen here? Can we imagine the future from what we see? I want to venture to you to say this, that those brethren who were meeting long ago in the 50s in Newark and East Orange and eventually here in the 60s, I think Ed and Marlene are now the oldest, longest tenured members here. But those brethren who were meeting back then, when you go back and you read some of their dedication to study and Bible-oriented church and all those kinds of things they were doing, I think you could make a fair assessment. If time goes on, this church will be here. And there will still be people teaching and practicing and trying to know the wisdom of Christ. Assess it now. Assess it in your own home with your own children. Consider the children, the adults of the next generation. What are we doing, all of us, to supply the church with a new generation of committed members? And are we doing what we need to do? And this is more focused at the ones who are parents here. Are we doing what we need to do as parents? And there are new parents here. And there are potential parents. We had all these marriages, so I assume, you know, there are potential parents here. What are we doing? And what are we, the older people, etc., what are we doing to help facilitate all of that? What about Bible teachers and the older members of the church? Are we working toward having a sound church in the future? One that draws from the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus. What about elders? Is there a commitment to that? It's the Lord's design. It's what the Lord wants. Are we helping younger people, maybe younger couples, maybe even people that are just married, are we helping them to emphasize how important it is to have people who lead like God wants a church led? Shepherd as He wanted it, you know, to be shepherd. I mean, do we care about those things? Do we know? Or can we look around and see who might step in, step up to fill the places? I'll address Ed and Marlene because, like I said, I think they're the longest tenured members here. And they're the ones who can go back to fathers to many of us here. And they were young. And their family was just starting. And they are where I'm talking about in this paragraph. And the commitment that has to be made, and they can tell you, and I would say go to them and talk to them. The commitment that has to be made in all kinds of weather, with all kinds of things going on. We're going to church. We're going to be a church. And the teaching that has to go in, and the encouraging of the children as they grow up. We'll get older. We'll die. And then it'll be your turn. There's always a generational shift every time the oldest member in the family dies. And someone else has to step in and take their place. The challenge is, like Ekon read, and we'll leave it at this, get wisdom, get understanding. And with all you're getting, I mean everything in life you get the wisdom of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, if you believe in Jesus, that storehouse of wisdom and knowledge, if you believe in Him, you know He is the Son of God, and you'll confess that He is. And this morning, you'll repent. You're willing to change your life and bring your thinking and your feelings and your actions certainly in line with what the Lord wants. If you'll be baptized this morning, to have your sins washed away, to be cleansed and cleared of every charge against you, then we beg you to come. If you're here and you need to ask and want to ask for the prayers of the brethren here, please come while we stand and sing.